This morning will be a bit different than what you're used to hearing from me. I was telling Brother David, I was looking at the message in Philippians, and I thought, wow, that's really good. And then I was like, but, you know, I kind of need to back up and set the stage for it, I think, to really get more out of it. And so I backed up some, and backed up some more, and finally I'm like, I just felt dead, like, you know, like, it'll take some time with me and taking turns, but I kind of like to go through the whole book of Philippians. So this morning is not much preaching, but maybe more teaching. It's an intro to Philippians. Might be a little short teaching here, but I think it will be good for us to learn and to set the stage as to what we're going to see in Philippians, because there's some really good things in Philippians. And I think if I could use one word to describe Philippians, it would be joy. Paul talks about joy in there. And I'll get into this more, but there's a difference between joy and happiness. So we're thinking about that as we go through. There's a big difference in that. Like I say, that'll come out more in it, you know. I'll just read a couple of verses here and get into this. Paul, in Philippians chapter 1, Paul and Timothy, as the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, bishops being the pastors or elders, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So Paul here is writing to the church at Philippi. Philippians is Paul's discussion of living the Christian life. In this letter to the church at Philippi, Paul was going to highlight themes, like I said, such as joy and glory. He also puts great emphasis on how a Christian's thinking, that is their attitude, affects the way they live out their faith. I've talked about this in some of my other Sunday school lessons, like when I talked about forgiveness recently. You know, our attitude towards God, towards the Scriptures, towards others, affects the way we live out our faith and show our faith. Yeah. Paul is very thankful, as I read here, for the support of the Philippian church. But he's also concerned about false teachers, which, as I say, we'll get into as we go through this book. According to scholars, you know, and even my own personal reading, this letter is less theological than most of his other writings, but it's more practical, more practicality to living the Christian life. Whereas others get into more doctrine, not that there's not doctrine in here, but are more kind of doctrine-centered. This is more of a practical letter, so I think it'll be good for us to go through. You know, sometimes we read and study things and we understand doctrine, but then we're kind of left questioning, well, okay, well, how does that apply to me in my life? And I think Philippians is a good book to go through to see that. Mm-hmm. The town of Philippi lies in the region of Macedonia, and it was taken in battle by King Philip II in 356 B.C. It was originally called, and you know, I'm doing my best on these pronunciations here, Crinides, I believe is how you say it. But the king, when he took it, renamed it after himself. So that's how it came to be called Philippi, after Philip II. Now, what's interesting about him is he was the father of Alexander the Great. And if you've done very much studying in school, you know who Alexander the Great was. So this was his father that took this city. And I'm a history buff. I like history, so this is all neat to me anyway. How, you know, to me it kind of opened up the book a little more. You know, sometimes I've never been to the Holy Land, to Jerusalem, as people call it, in that area. So it's a little hard to picture things sometimes, you know, when you just read it. But to me, the history of it helped open that up a little more to me. You know, now when I read Philippians, I can think about, you know, that was a city that was taken by Alexander the Great's dad, and that's where it got his name from. You know, I think it's interesting to learn these things. Now, the Romans captured it in 168 B.C., you know, as their empire was expanding. And, you know, Alexander the Great, of course, had passed away, and his empire was breaking up. The Roman Empire was coming up, was growing. So they captured it in 168 B.C. as part of their territory. In 42 B.C., the forces of Antony and Octavian defeated those of Brutus and Cassius outside the city. Now, if those names sound familiar to you, Brutus and Cassius were two of the ones who killed Julius Caesar. You know, if you read Shakespeare, his play on Caesar, see, I think all this is interesting the way it ties in. Antony and Octavian, you know, were loyal to Caesar, but Brutus and Cassius were not. So this was a revenge against them for what they did. And this took place, this city is famous for this battle taking place. And I read at the time, it was the largest battle of the Roman Empire as to how many men they had. One side had about 110,000 men. The other had 90,000 men. And according to reports, there were some 40,000 casualties at this battle outside the city. Well, of course, at that time, Octavian made it a Roman colony and military outpost. So then the inhabitants were considered Roman citizens there, which gave them special privileges. You know, if you were a citizen of Rome in the Roman Empire, you had privileges and rights that slaves or other people who were not citizens did not have, as we saw with Paul, and I mentioned that. It's interesting that the first Christian church in Europe was founded there. The first Christian church in the continent of Europe was at Philippi. The first European to be baptized was Lydia, as we'll see. She was the first European to be baptized, was Lydia. So there's a lot of, excuse me, a lot of history to Philippi and Philippians. You know, it's interesting, I bring this up because it comes out later. You know, Paul used his Roman citizenship, you know, to help him out a couple of times. And one of those times was at Philippi. In Acts chapter 16, and verse 20, Paul had used his citizenship. I'll back up a couple of verses. You know, this is where the damsel was following them around, crying out. Paul finally got tired of it and cast out the spirit. And of course, her owners, her masters, lost all that money and got mad and brought it up to the magistrates. And it says in verse 18, "And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the spirit, 'I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And he came out the same hour. And when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they called Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, 'These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city.'" Now, this is in Philippi. This is taking place in Philippi. "And teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them." So they go through, I won't keep reading, we'll get into it more later, but they throw them in jail. You know the famous story of the Philippian jailer being converted. But if you skip down to verse 35, "And when it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeant, saying, 'Let these men go.' And the keeper of the prison told this thing to Paul. 'The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace.' But Paul said unto them, 'They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans.'" See here, he's playing that citizenship card. "And have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out." Paul said, "Now y'all beat us in front of everybody and put us in prison. And by the way, I'm a Roman citizen in Philippi, which I said, Roman city. I have rights. Y'all put me into prison, and now you want to hush this up and tell me, 'Oh, go your way.' No. You tell those same magistrates to come and get me out." He was making a show, I believe. or a reason. You know, there's a purpose behind that. All of a sudden, I read this, and the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard they were Romans.
Yeah.
They said, oh, we messed up in our language. We have messed up. We didn't know these guys were Romans. They have rights. We beat them. They could, Paul and Silas, Paul especially, could have gotten these men in trouble for doing this. He had rights as a Roman citizen, like I was talking about, this time I sent to Philippi. This city had, is a Roman province, a Roman town. He had rights. And they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. That changed their attitude. Oh, we're sorry, please. Please leave. You know, don't get us in trouble. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. You know, Paul is using that citizenship here, which I think this story, and some other scholars say, it's a possibility that this helped set the stage to where persecution of Christians was not as great in Philippi. And that would kind of make sense to me. You know, they've done this Roman citizen wrong. Even though he's a Christian, they've done him wrong. So I think when Paul comes back, they're going to treat him. They treated him when Paul came back. I tend to believe that they treated him a bit differently.
Yeah.
They weren't so quick to, you know, try to lay hands on him or cast him in prison. And maybe that's a good thing for the Christians there. It kind of held the magistrates off from persecuting them because they knew they had messed up on him. Paul used this again in Acts chapter 20 and verse 24. Where they went to, he was in Jerusalem witnessing, you know, and they went to lay hold on him. And Paul uses this privilege again. I'm sorry, I said scripture. But it's a point where Paul is about to be beaten, and he tells the man, he says, this is how you treat Roman citizens. And the man asks him, 22,
25, maybe.
Maybe it was 22. Yeah, that's it. Thank you, brother. 22, 24. It says, the chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle, and bade that he should be examined by scourging, that he might know whether they cried so against him. They're going to scourge him, they're going to beat him. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? See, he had rights as a Roman citizen. Second time here, he's using that. When the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman. See, Paul could get them in trouble for treating him that way. He's a Roman citizen. That's where, if you look back in history, a lot of our rights, our founding fathers studied Greek and Roman history. That's where they got some of their ideas for the rights that we have today. That's how all this ties together. Roman law gave citizens certain rights. They could not just take and beat him as a Roman citizen, and him being uncondemned, he deserved a chance, what we would probably call like a trial, to defend himself before they could just take and beat him. And here these men are about to do this. Then the chief captain came and said unto him, tell me, art thou a Roman? He said, yea. And the chief captain answered, with a great sum obtained out of this freedom. You could buy Roman citizenship, but it was very expensive. It was very costly. And Paul said, but I was free born. Yeah. You bought yours, but I'm a Roman citizen by birth. And straightway they departed from him, but should have examined him. And the chief captain also was afraid, after he knew that he was a Roman, and because he had bound him. See, that Roman citizenship meant something back in that day. He had rights, and Paul used that to his advantage. And so those citizens, I say all that again to say that those citizens of Philippi had that Roman citizenship. So it was a little harder to persecute those people than, you know, regular Jews. They had rights. And like I say, I think this ties in perhaps when they found out in Philippi they had mistreated Paul that way, it brought him, you know, less persecution in the future because they knew that they had messed up. And here the story here just confirms that. Paul had rights as a citizen. They could not just treat him any certain way. Now, since it was a military city and not commercial, it appears that there were not enough Jews there for a synagogue. Because in Acts chapter 16 and verse 13, it says, and on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by the riverside, where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And then it goes into, you know, Lydia didn't save. So it was on the Sabbath day. They weren't in a synagogue. They were gathering out by the river. And, you know, Paul loved to go to the Sabbath, to the synagogue on the Sabbath and preach to the Jews. But apparently there was not one there. Paul's famous, you know, what's called his Macedonian call is what led him to this region. He was directed here directly by the Holy Spirit. This is his second missionary journey. In Acts chapter 20, it talks about this. In chapter 20 and verse 1 it says, and after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. Philippi is in the region of Macedonia. And when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came unto Greece. And then in verse 6 it says, and we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. So this was during his second journey. Paul visited Philippi around AD 51, about 11 years or so before this letter was written. Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke were there. As I said, they were in prison while there. Paul and Silas were, which led to the famous conversion of the Philippian jailer. Paul visited here again. I'm sorry, I got ahead of myself. Paul visited here again on his third missionary journey, which is what I just read to you. Acts chapter 20, verses 1 and verse 6. This is his third time going there. So he went back and visited with them again. Now, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3, which I read, and 4:22, 1 and verse 3 says, or 13, excuse me, Philippians 1:13, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and all other places. Paul's talking about his bonds in Christ. And then, in chapter 4 and verse 22, he says, all the saints salute you, chiefly them that are Caesar's household. So it's believed by most commentators that the letter to Philippians was written during his Roman imprisonment. A few of them argue for Caesarea or Ephesus, but the evidence in here seems to support that time, that it was during his imprisonment. This is when the church at Philippi heard of his imprisonment, they sent Epaphroditus with financial help to Paul, if you remember that. And in chapter 4 and verse 18, it says, but I have all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. So the church at Philippi helped Paul quite a bit during his ministry, from what we understand, financial help. It previously helped him in this way on at least two other occasions. Because if you back up to verse 16, it says, "For even in Thessalonica, you said once and again, so twice, unto my necessity." So at least two times before, he mentions them helping him. And he said that, you know, when I read in chapter 1, he thanked them for it. Now, while Epaphroditus was there, he became ill and almost died. But he remained long enough with Paul for word to get back to the Philippians. And then after his recovery, Paul sent this letter back with him to Philippi. That's how it came to be delivered. In chapter 2, let's read this, verses 25 through 30. "Yet I supposed it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your message, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that ye heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me." So, Epaphroditus came there to deliver the funds to Paul, and while he was there, he became ill. He was apparently was ill for quite a while, because word got back to the church at Philippi. But he did recover, even though he was nigh unto death, he did recover. And Paul sent him back to the church of Philippi and sent this letter with him. So that's how the letter came to be with him. Now, just to briefly give you an overview of the chapters. Chapter 1 introduces, as I said, these major themes of Paul's letter. A large portion of it is given to thanking the Philippian church for their loyal support to Paul. Paul encourages them with a reminder that good or bad experiences can all be used as a Christian for the glory of God. Let me say that again. Good or bad experiences can all be used by a Christian for the glory of God. This sets the tone for the rest of his letter, where Paul will continue to stress the importance of living out the Christian life. Like I said, this letter is more practical than others. And he says that having that proper attitude and approach that I mentioned earlier is very important. Paul sees Christ as his life. In verse 21 in chapter 1, he says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." He sees Christ as his life. Not the things of this world, not the goods of this world, not the things that we get caught up in, but he sees Christ as his life. I think that's very important for us. Now, in as I said, he talks about, we'll get more into this as we go verse by verse through these. But in chapter 1, he talks about how those things can be used for God's glory. In chapter 2, he frames this concept in the humility shown by Jesus Christ. Chapter 2 talks about humility, the humility of Christ, and how we as Christians are to show humility. By Christ's willingness to obey God the Father, even being crucified, is that not the top example of humble service that we could ever see? Christ was willing to be crucified. You know, I heard a little sermon this week I was listening to, and it's funny how you can hear things or read things at different points come out at different times. And he mentioned, you know, he was talking about the crucifixion. And it says, I can't quote exactly, but it says, you know, he gave up his spirit. And that kind of stuck with me. They didn't kill Jesus. He gave up his spirit. He gave his life. You know, it wasn't the physical torture on the cross that killed him. They still could not have killed him. Christ could have come down off of that cross if he wanted to. Make no mistake about it. The world, the modern world, makes Jesus as, you know, this weak, effeminate man. And that was not him. He could have come down that cross. He could have called 10,000 angels, we know, to come and pull him off of that cross. He gave his life. They didn't take it from him. Yes, they came after him with swords and all this kind of thing. But remember when Jesus spoke in the garden there and said, "I am," what happened? They all fell down. Just from him speaking a word, two words, "I am," they all fell down. They didn't take his life. He gave his life. And my point here is, that was his humbleness and service to the Father. The Father sent him for a purpose, to be our sacrifice, and he willingly did that. He willingly was obedient to him. In return, Paul says his name, that is the name of Christ, will be honored more than any other. And Paul gives instructions here also to Timothy and Epaphroditus, which bridges us into chapter 3, where Paul will contrast these good men, because remember I said he talks about false teachers. He will contrast these good men with the dangers of false teachers. Now, getting into chapter 3, we will see where complaining and worrying have no place in the life of a saved believer. Chapter 3 makes a bold contrast. Paul talks about his credentials, which according to Jewish tradition were impeccable. You know, a Pharisee's Pharisee. But yet, for him, none of those accomplishments meant anything compared to fellowship with Christ. They didn't mean anything. The accolades of the world, the degrees, none of that meant anything compared to Christ. For this reason, Christ is to be the sole focus of believers. And then, finally in chapter 4, after going through talking about the hardships and our perspective in these things, Paul gives thanks to the Philippians again for their generosity. He summarizes again about humility and focusing on Christ, having a positive attitude. He calls on the Philippians to act with reasonableness, especially as they handle disagreements within the church, which can be a lesson to us. You know, if we have disagreements with the church, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. Above any other people, we should be able to handle those things as believers. You know, we need to keep that in mind when we have a disagreement with our brother and sister in Christ. Paul is confident that God will bless these faithful Christians for their generous support. And in this final chapter, he shows Christ. Christ is the source of Paul's power over these circumstances. Christ is all to Paul and should be all to us. I would like to read something here in my Bible in closing where it talks about this little paragraph right here. It says, "Philippians is the epistle of joy and encouragement in the midst of adverse circumstances. Paul freely expresses his fond affection for the Philippians, appreciates their consistent testimony and support, and lovingly urges them to center their actions and thoughts on the pursuit of the person and power of Christ. Paul also seeks to correct the problems of disunity and rivalry and to prevent the problems of legalism and antinomianism. Philippians focuses on Paul's account of his present circumstances, Paul's appeal to have the mind of Christ, Paul's appeal to have the knowledge of Christ, and Paul's appeal to have the peace of Christ." So that's my intro to what I think is very interesting. And of course, all of that is important, but an important book. And I hope you guys something out of that. Like I say, I just want to give you some background and try to keep these things in mind as we go through this book. You know, remember the history behind it, how it came to be. It's interesting to me how even all these years later, these things can still tie together and can be brought out. So I look forward to going through this with you and hope it will be a blessing to all of us. Thank you.